Well, we're in 2 Corinthians, and we've been there for several weeks now, and we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But I want to quote this verse to us that I quote often, but Jesus said to his disciples after he died on the cross and after he rose again from the dead, he met them on a mountain outside of Galilee, and he came to them, and he said these words, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And we see there at the scene, we see kind of the beginnings of Christian ministry, what we would call Christian ministry. He called them together, and the first thing that he said, I want you to know, understand, disciples, that I have all authority. I have all authority on earth. It's all been given to me. And that is still true. What comfort there is no place on this planet, from Mariupol, Ukraine, right, to Mecca, to Moscow, right, from the deepest recesses of the Kremlin, wherever Vladimir Putin is hiding, to the mother who's laying on a cot somewhere and she's got her kids with her and all her belongings, God's authority, Jesus Christ's authority, is in both of those places. In all of those places, there's nowhere we can get to that is outside of his authority. We're thankful to know that he has all authority in heaven, right? And it's talking about in the heavens, okay? So Jeff Bezos and Elon Musk and these guys, they want to take us out into outer space. There's no place that we can possibly get to ever in the history of mankind, as long as we're here, that we can get outside of Jesus' authority. Even there, Jesus reigns. Even there, Jesus is supreme. And even in heaven itself, where he is seated at the right hand of God the Father, Jesus has been given all authority. For by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And so he has all authority in heaven and on earth. And so those words of the Great Commission come to these disciples. They had seen him. Lots of them had seen him do everything that he did. Right? The apostles, for sure, saw his entire ministry. Lots of them saw him go to the cross, get arrested, go to the cross, and be crucified. And now they're seeing this risen Savior, and he's telling them, listen, I have all authority. I have all authority. All authority. And I love verse 17 of Matthew 28 because what we learn is that these people who were hearing him and seeing him resurrected are a lot like us. Because it says when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Some doubted. So they were worshiping him, but some doubted. And Jesus drew near to them with these words. That is his response to their worship and to their weakness. It means they weren't superheroes. They weren't saints in some perfect, holy way that we can't be. They had natures just like ours. And he drew near to them. And he gave them ministry. We talked about ministry last week and what it actually is, at least the ministry that Paul is consistently talking about in this letter in 2 Corinthians. He keeps talking about ministry, ministry, ministry. What is ministry? Ministry is what comes from those who, by the command of God, proclaim and promote religion among men. Okay, by the command of God, they promote and proclaim religion among men. Promotion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's true religion. And he was giving them this ministry. And in doing so, he informed them of his authority. And he gave them those commands to baptize and to teach and make disciples. And that's a grand and a glorious start to ministry, isn't it? I mean, can you imagine that start to ministry? And then we see in Acts chapter 1 where Jesus, right before he ascends, he says, "You're going to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Go to Jerusalem and wait for the promised Holy Spirit that I'm going to send, the Helper." And that happened. When the Holy Spirit came upon the church of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 2, they went out and they started preaching like crazy, and thousands of people were saved. thousands were saved. And that's what he was describing in these verses. In John 16, before he went to the cross, and we're going to talk, this service has been put together by the Lord, we're going to talk about the night before the cross after a bit here when we take communion. But Jesus was with his disciples before he ever went to the cross, and here's what he said. He said in 16, He said, "It's to your advantage I go away, for if I don't, the helper's not going to come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." And they saw that happening through their ministries. The Apostle Paul got saved, and they were seeing salvations and baptisms and healings and demons running for their lives and churches planted. All of this was coming from God through them, and that was their ministry. It was a glorious start. But Jesus, listen, same night, promised other things for them. He promised the helper was going to come. He promised it was going to be to their advantage if he goes away, because the helper was going to come. But he said these things also in John chapter 16. He said, "They're going to put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think that he's offering a service to God." He told them in John 15, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." He told them in Matthew 10, "You're going to be hated by all people for my name's sake." So we have these truths. You're going to have this glorious ministry. The helper is going to help you. And also, you're going to have affliction. These are the first blanks on your sheet. We will see, as Christians this morning, as we minister, as God does his ministry through us, we're going to see both of these things. Ministry comes with glory, and it comes with affliction. And Paul knew this because he'd seen plenty of both, right? He'd seen glory, and he'd seen affliction. And I hope you've been reading 2 Corinthians over and over. But in chapter 6, he gives just a short list of some of the things that he's experienced. But he says he's experienced hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, and hunger. There were a lot of reasons, listen, that Paul could have used to despair, to give up. It had been glorious. He'd seen all kinds of wonderful things, but he'd also experienced all of these things. And then this gives rise to his text in chapter 4. And if you're not in 2 Corinthians 4, I invite you to turn there. But just last week, we left off with Paul proclaiming this. He said, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." And we all, with who unveiled faces behold the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And all of this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And if we're Christians this morning, we're being transformed. We looked at that last week. We are being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. He is literally, as we look into him, as we reflect on him, and as we try to get to know him, he is purging us and sanctifying us and cleansing us. And one day, we will shine with his glory forever and ever. No matter what kind of week or year or month you have had, no matter your failings, how downtrodden or discouraged you are, no matter all of these things, if you are saved, if you have truly trusted, not just said the words, but if you've truly trusted completely in Jesus for your salvation, his Spirit is changing you to be more like him, even in these moments. Even in these moments. He's doing the work. He does all the work. And we cooperate with him as he shows us, as his Spirit is inside us, and he points out these things in our lives, and undoubtedly he is. He will. Right? We cooperate with his Spirit. And so Paul is holding on to all of that, that whole idea, that this is what Jesus is doing for us as we look at him in the midst of this. And this is what gives rise to chapter 4. In verse 1, we read these words. He says, therefore, all of that, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Because of all that, because of the merciful ministry, the mercy of God giving us this ministry, we don't lose heart. The King James says, we faint not. Will you say those words with me, actually? We faint not. One more time. We faint not. We faint not. And let me tell you, this message is right on time for me this week. Some of you know this very well. I've been in one of your offices at least, and another one of your offices, if you want to count my kitchen as another office, and I've talked to other people. But how do we keep from fainting? How do we keep from losing heart? Church, Faith Bible Fellowship this morning. You see the same news that I see, do you not? We have a Supreme Court nominee who cannot define woman. That's not funny at all. It's tragic. There's an executive at Walt Disney who has vowed to add more gay characters in their content for children. And this company has thrown all of its weight to make sure that kindergartners up through third graders are going to be having all the gender conversations that they want to in classrooms. I can't put it more nicely than this. Disney has said they want to indoctrinate our children with this stuff, with evil. With what scripture called, they have outed themselves and just said, this is what we're going to do. This is what we want to do. There are laws being codified, abortion laws being codified in California and Maryland and other places. Just as fast as people are trying to overturn Roe, they're putting abortion laws on the books in states. And so the thing is, all of this came to me this week, and some other things I'll mention later. And sometimes, church, at least for me, I'll just speak for my own self, it can be tempting to lose heart. It could be tempting. This stuff just washes over us, and you think, how many more things can I see this week? What in the world is happening? But Paul has some words for us. Better yet, God has some words for us, because he spoke, the Holy Spirit spoke through the Apostle Paul, and he said this, verse 1, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We faint not. We faint not. We faint not because of Jesus. We faint not because the light of his glory, and because we have received this ministry by his mercy, and he saved us, and he gave us these instructions. And I'm glad that Paul didn't just give us instructions. He didn't just say, hey guys, don't lose heart, okay? He didn't just say, chin up, young man, you know, and just kind of slap us on the back. He actually shows us then in this chapter how that works. And that's what we're going to see. He gives us practical ways that we are to not lose heart. How do we not lose heart? He tells us what this looks like in practice and later in perspective. But number one, Paul tells us what it looks like in our practice. In our practice, what we do and what we say. Let's look at these next verses together, starting in verse 2. He says, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants. For Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And in these verses, in this first section, verses 2 through 6, we see two practical things in these verses. First, and this is the next blank on your sheet, we see that we don't proclaim lies. We don't proclaim lies. That's the first thing. We don't say, even with our actions or our words, we don't proclaim lies. The deep heart work that goes on in us is where he starts. He says, we've renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways, the secret, dark, and hidden things that exist in every heart. We have confessed those to the Lord. We have turned away from them. We have disowned them, and by the Holy Spirit, we are putting them to death right now. That's what he's saying. Did Paul still struggle with sin? Wow, that was really quiet. Did Paul still struggle with sin? Yes. Yeah, sure he did. Okay, he's not at all saying that he is sinless. But what he is saying is, we have renounced secret and disgraceful, shameful ways in our conduct. Let me tell you what will kill ministry. Is if we are looking around the world if we're Christian, I'm talking about Christians now. I'm talking about people who are saved. But if we're looking at the world and we see how dark it is, and we see how black it is, and we see all the evil and everything that's going on, but yet in our own hearts, we're harboring unconfessed sin. We're walking and practicing sin somewhere in our hearts. We are going to lose heart. We will have no heart for the ministry. Because what's going on in our heart is going to be the same as what we see. Not practice forever. Hear me, okay? I hear some of you going, wait a second. Okay, not practicing forever, but this struggle with sin. And so when that happens, when the Holy Spirit, as he was faithful to do, convicts us of our sin, we repent. We turn away. We disown. We renounce. And we move on. And that's what Paul is saying. The first thing that we do is by our very lives, the inward parts of our hearts, we don't harbor sin. We turn away from sin. We put it to death in us. Paul was laboring in the ministry that God gave him, and while he was doing that, he was not harboring sin. He was not dealing with his own heart, and he was allowing the Holy Spirit to do that and keeping his heart pure. What is the answer to that, by the way, when Paul sees sin in his own flesh? Do you remember? We talked about it last week in Romans 7. He talks about this battle over and over. He says what? He says, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Thanks be to God who gives us the victory over our sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the words that we sang, right? No condemnation now I dread, because in him our sins are forgiven. And so Paul wasn't lying with his life. And he moves on from the inside to the outward proclamation. He wasn't lying with his lips either. He says, we refuse to tamper with God's word. We don't tamper with the word of God. It's similar to what he said back at the end of chapter 2, if you remember. We're not like so many peddlers of the word of God. We don't water down the word. We don't add liquid to it to kind of soften it or weaken it or make it a little more palatable. We don't do that. And here he's saying the same thing. We don't mingle the word with wrong ideas. We don't take man's truth and God's truth and mix them up together and then try to make a theology that way. We absolutely don't, he says. And hear me, church, I have some examples that have been, I think, laid on my heart, and I'm just going to share them with you, okay? Because the thing is, we need to see, I think, some of the practical things, right? It's easy to say, okay, so we don't believe in false teaching, and then move on, but I just want to talk briefly, and I could talk for, these are sermon series in themselves, and maybe someday, Lord willing, we'll do them, okay? But a few areas of false teaching that I think we are most vulnerable to, us, here today, in this room. Not just you, me. We got to be careful, I think, about what we see in the charismatic movement. There are elements of the charismatic movement, the health and wealth gospel, the prosperity gospel, the word of faith movement, these things. We've got to see that for what it is. There are so many, listen, false teachers and preachers on our radios and on our televisions and on YouTube channels, even now, right now as I'm talking, that are promoting what we do not see in Scripture. What we do not see in Scripture. They push things that are contrary to the Word. It is not God's will that we are all happy and healthy and wealthy. That is not God's will for us. We'll see that later. That is not God's will for us. It is not God's will, Jesus and his disciples were living proof of that. We can't, by the way, also speak things into existence. We cannot do that. God alone does that. He can speak things into existence. We can't do that. God is not obligated to do our will. We can't obligate God to do what we want. And we can't use our faith as a means of directing him around. We don't wield the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit wields us. Amen. We don't wield God. God wields us. Let us not tamper with the word of God. Another area that we're vulnerable to is making an idol out of this country. Making an idol out of the United States of America, or treating the United States of America as if we are the new Israel. Or that God is somehow covenantly obligated to deal with us the way he deals with Israel. That is absolutely not true. That is false teaching. Let us not tamper with the word of God. A third vulnerability in this area. Not in that area, it's a different area, but Roman Catholicism. And I want to say this. Many, many people, myself included, right, have either come out of Catholicism or have Catholicism in their families, okay? And so I want to say something very, very clearly, okay? I love Catholic people. Do you hear me? We love Catholic people. I have strong convictions about the Catholic Church, and I just want to share some things I experienced even this week. I was in a Catholic Mass this very week, and the priest there said to me, or to us, to the room, That when we take the elements, when we take communion, we are taking Jesus Christ into ourselves. He went on to add that a loved one who has passed away is also with Jesus, and therefore as we take these elements, we're taking that person into ourselves as well, and they're closer to us than they've ever been, and talking about communication and all of that stuff, and I was blown away. I was blown away, and it laid on me all week, heavy on my heart this week. God's word tells us, listen, that Jesus died on the cross one time, once for all. There is no repeated sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's done. He finished it. It's over. He's not sacrificed again and again. His body right now, the body of Jesus Christ, is present in heaven right now with his Father. And that is the only place that he is. He's seated at the right hand of God. And that's where the body of Jesus Christ is. He is not anywhere else in any other form. And by the way, we don't communicate with the dead. We don't communicate with the dead. But listen, hear me. We don't tamper with the word. We don't tamper with the word. And so much of what we see in these places is becomes from taking the word. They start with the word and they twist and then they twist and then they twist and then they twist and it keeps going and going. We don't do this. We can't do this. I had the New Age movement written down there. I'm concerned about mindfulness. I'm concerned about, yoga and trying to draw in these things to Christianity and kind of mix them all up, Eastern religions and these kinds of philosophies and kind of mingling them with what we see here. I didn't unpack that fully in my notes, so I'm not going to keep going. But listen and hear me. Can you please hear me? If you have concerns, right, if I'm saying things and you're like, dude, that is, what? Please come talk to me. I'm not going to argue with you. I just want to talk to you. Talk to Pastor Tyree. Talk to Pastor Les. Talk to the elders. Come to my wife. But we need to talk about these things. And all we need to do is what Paul says that they need to do. What did he say? The thing is, he contrasts this, right? He says, we don't tamper with God's word, but what do we do? On the positive side, look at that verse. He says, by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God, right? The open statement of the truth is what we're after. That's how we combat this. That's how we don't lose heart. We don't tamper with the word. We just proclaim the truth openly. And therefore, we're commending ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. We appeal to their conscience, not to their head, not to their heart, not to their conscience, the whole thing. In the sight of God, we appeal to them by the open proclamation of the word. Now, and by the way, well, I have some other things there. I've been convicted too on this, you know, Titus and Bobby Harness was here a couple weeks ago. He's our missionary, and he reminded us from Titus. He reminded us of a couple of things, right? But he said, in Titus it says, speak evil of no one, right? Avoid quarreling, be gentle, show perfect courtesy toward all people. We as the church, we can do this, okay? Even I can do this. We need to do this, right? But we need to not cave on the truth, right? Now, here's the question. What if it doesn't work? What if it doesn't work, so to speak? What if we preach, we openly proclaim the gospel? We don't tamper with the word. We're openly preaching the gospel and we're doing it faithfully without compromising the word of God. What if it doesn't work? What if we don't see results? That's when I think it probably gets really tempting, right, to start to mess with the message. Right? We got to mess with the message a little bit because I'm not seeing anything going on here. I need to tamper with this a little bit to get results. No. He says, listen, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Because the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. He's put a veil over their hearts, a veil over their eyes. And we learned last week, we talked about veils last week, only in Christ is that veil taken away. Right? And so here's my plea, again, one more time, and I already did it robustly, so I don't have to do it right here. But here's the thing, if you don't know Jesus, right, if you come in here week after week or you hear messages week after week and you're like, I just don't get this stuff, you know, I just don't understand, it may be that you need the veil removed. Call upon the Lord, right? In Christ is it taken away, right? And so call upon him. He loves you. He loves us. He wants to forgive us. He wants to take the veil. And so I urge you, just call upon his name for salvation. For salvation. And so the first thing that we see, Paul says, we don't proclaim lies. Right? We don't proclaim lies with our lives. We don't proclaim lies with our lips. Okay, we don't mess with the word. The second thing we see, and this is the next blank on your sheet, we don't proclaim ourselves. We don't proclaim ourselves. We are not, hear me please, we are not out to promote Faith Bible Fellowship. We're not out to promote ourselves. I'm not out to promote Protestants or Protestantism. We're not out for any of those things. We're not trying to win converts to our own church or anything like that. It's not about us. We don't proclaim ourselves. We proclaim Jesus Christ, our Lord, as Lord, and ourselves as your what? Servants. He says, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and we proclaim ourselves as your servants, or as your, and the word is, slaves. Slaves. No arrogance, no self-righteousness, no holier than thou. We're mere slaves carrying a message from our master to the people that we're serving. We don't preach ourselves. For whose sake? For Jesus' sake and for his glory, right? For Jesus' sake and for his glory. Why? Because he says, God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he's transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have forgiveness, redemption, the forgiveness of sins, excuse me. God poured this out into us so that we could pour it out for others. And so how do we keep from losing heart in this ministry? In practice, we don't lie. We don't lie with our lives. We don't lie with our lips. We confess our sins. We renounce them. We don't mess around with God's word. We simply tell the truth and leave the results to God. And we don't promote ourselves. We don't promote ourselves. We serve God and we serve others as slaves. In so doing, we won't faint. We faint not. We faint not. Secondly, Paul tells us how we can keep from losing heart in our perspective. The second thing is perspective. That's the next blank on your sheet. In our perspective, the way that we see things. Let's pick it up in verse 7. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The next two blanks on your sheet. We view ourselves, our perspective, we view ourselves with humility. We view God with awe. We view ourselves with humility and we view God with awe. If we're going to keep from losing heart in our ministry, we must view ourselves properly and have a proper view of God. That's the proper perspective. Paul says, we have this treasure. We have this light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, in jars of clay. Earthen vessels. They were as common in the Middle East as coffee mugs and coffee glasses and Tupperware containers and trash cans are to us, okay? Containers. He says we just have this in containers. And some of those containers sometimes were used for valuable things. Sometimes there were documents that were put in there or jewelry that was put in there. But most often, they were just used for water or garbage or even human waste. And so Paul says, we have this treasure of this ministry, this treasure of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ that has been poured into our lives. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Just an earthen vessel. Why? To show that the surpassing power to rescue sinners and to open the eyes of the blind and to break the bonds of darkness and addiction and sin and all of that power, all of the power of the gospel that delivers people out of their sin and bondage, all that power belongs to God and not to us. It's not about us. It goes right along with what we were just saying. We're nothing. God is everything. Humility is what Paul is driving at here. And he says over in Romans 12, he says, look, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought, right? But think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. And so it's all from him. It's all from him. I love what Pastor Les says, and I don't know if we're going to hear this next week or not, but Pastor Les talks about the donkey on Palm Sunday, right? You heard that one? And the donkey's, you know, got Jesus on his back, and he's riding into town, and everybody's shouting and all this stuff, and the donkey looks around and says, man, they must love me, you know? We don't want to be like that, right? That's the wrong perspective, right? Look at me. No, look at him. If there's anything good that's coming out of us, it's from him. If there's anything good that's coming on in this church, the growth that we're seeing, and praise the Lord we are, we're seeing spiritual growth, we're seeing numerical growth, we're seeing people deal with their sin and these things. If there's any of that going on, it's not because of any of us. It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit and his word. And so we dare not, right, take that glory for ourselves. It's because of him. And so we need to view ourselves with humility, and we need to view God with awe. It's all-surpassing power. All-surpassing. I think that's the only time that word appears in the New Testament, but it's hyperbole. I mean, it's all-surpassing power is from God. It's not from us. And so we got to keep that in perspective. We also have a proper perspective on our circumstances. Next blanks. We view our circumstances in light of our future. We view our present circumstances in light of the future that we know is coming. I love these next verses. Paul he's real honest about the things that he is experiencing and how he feels about it. And he stays right in the middle. He doesn't go to one extreme or another. He says, we're afflicted, but we're not crushed. Meaning, we are pressed. We're hard-pressed, like grapes. Right? It's that kind of thing. But we're not flattened. Right? We're hard-pressed, but we're not flattened. He says, we're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're at a loss, he says. We might be a little bit doubtful or a little bit unsure of what to do, but we're not at a total loss. We're not hopeless. We're persecuted. We're harassed. We're in trouble, but we're not forsaken. God's not going to leave us. He's never going to leave us or forsake us. We're struck down. We're thrown to the ground sometimes, but we're not destroyed. We're not dead. We're not to lose heart. And if we're not to lose heart, guess what? We need to be honest about our circumstances and about what they're doing to us. All right? And I think we tend to be, you know, sometimes I think we can tend to be one extreme or the other. You know, we can go through and be like, everything's fine. We're not afflicted. You know, we're not persecuted. We're not crushed. We're not whatever. Or we could be, man, we are just afflicted, crushed. You know, we seem to be just going, whoa, just despair. He doesn't do any of that. He says, look, this is true. This is happening. Sometimes we're pressed. Sometimes we're afflicted. Sometimes we're in trouble. Sometimes we're thrown down. God's not going to leave us. We might be out of sorts, but we're not. We haven't lost all hope. Right? We won't be pushed on, but we're not crushed to the ground. And on and on. Paul says, look, there's difficulty. There's reason for concern. We don't understand everything, but God is on the throne. He is on the throne. You remember Jesus' words that we opened with? He came to his disciples and he said, what? How much authority? All, right? All authority has been given to him. What else did he say at the very end? He gave him the ministry and then he said, I will be with you how long? Always, to the very end of the age, right? So no matter how far you go, or where you go, I'm going to be with you in all of my authority. And Paul has certainly this mentality about his life, even to the point of death. And he mentions this. He says, we're carrying around the death of Jesus in our bodies so that the life may be shown in us, so that Jesus' life may be shown in us. He says in verse 11, we're always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. This was a very real thing in Paul's life and in Paul's day, right? He was experiencing things that I don't know anybody in the room, and maybe I don't know all y'all, but I don't know anybody that's been beaten for Christ, right? We may be headed there, but we're not there yet. I don't know anybody that's had their clock cleaned for the gospel of Jesus, maybe. But you take that message over to some other contexts, right, overseas, this is as real for them as it is for Paul. People are afraid to get baptized because they're afraid to go back to their country because they're afraid of what's going to happen to them. And Paul says, so we're always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Very real thing for him. Christians were being pursued and put down. The reality of imminent death did not translate to the fear of death. Did you hear that? The reality of imminent death didn't translate to the fear of death. Paul had no fear of death. We should have no fear of death. Boy, is that a lesson for us today. And we usually, at this point in time, are connecting that with sickness or something like that. But also now, you know, people are talking about World War III, right? People are talking about, oh my goodness, what happens, this, that, and the other. We don't fear death. We don't fear it. Paul didn't fear it. We can say with the psalmist and with the writer of Hebrews, he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? For Paul said, and I mentioned it last week, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We believe, he says, and so we speak. And we speak knowing that God who raised Jesus from the dead, he is also going to raise us from the dead and bring us into his presence. If we die in this ministry, we'll be in heaven. At the end of all things, Jesus is going to come. He's going to raise all those bodies out of the grave. We're going to meet the Lord in the air, and we're going to be with him forever. And so we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear, Christians. We have nothing to fear, church, from the world. Verse 16, he says again, so don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, and it is, our inner self is being renewed day by day. I appreciated some of the prayers that I heard this morning. We were meeting before the message and praying. But I don't know if somebody mentioned it or if it just came to my mind at that point, but the refreshing that we need refreshment, right? We need the Holy Spirit to refresh us. And we can ask for that. Somebody did pray that because they said, we can ask for that. Let's ask for it. We need refreshed. You need refreshed. You need revival. Ask the Lord for that. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. Let's look at these last verses again. I love these verses. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And I love this contrast that we get, right? Light momentary affliction, right? You read the list. I read the list, you know. These things that he was experiencing. And now on top of that, by the way, on top of all of the things that Paul was dealing with physically, now he's dealing with a church that has divisions, right? People are false teaching. They're spreading rumors about him, questioning his ministry, all of these things. So on top of all of this, this is what Paul is dealing with. And he says, these light, momentary afflictions are contrasted with an eternal weight of glory. Beyond all comparison. An eternal weight of glory. What are we going through at Faith Bible Fellowship? Some of us are going through it. Some of y'all are. Some of you are going through all kinds of things. And these afflictions seem anything but light. Right? But that's why the perspective is so important, right? Because in comparison, right, we keep our present circumstance in view in light of our future, the future reality. Light, momentary afflictions will give way to an eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. We have nothing to compare it to. What awaits those of us who are in Christ beyond all comparison? I want to read this verse. It says, which things, and this is familiar, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, that all that God has prepared for those who love him. for those who love him. And I was thinking about heaven, and I've read these verses recently, but I'm going to read them again. It talks about the end of all things. It talks about heaven. And John is writing this in Revelation 21. He said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and the sea wasn't anymore. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, listen, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, because the former things have passed away.'" That is our assured hope. Take it to the bank. And so the afflictions that we are experiencing are momentary, and they're light in comparison to that, in comparison to Jesus Christ himself taking and wiping our eyes and holding us and abolishing death and mourning and pain. Momentary light afflictions compared to an eternal weight of glory. I want to conclude. First, I want to say this. It's Jesus, by the way, from beginning to end. Right? This thought is carried through these chapters. I would encourage you. We're going to be moving on through into chapter 5. I think next week, but read this book, read this letter of 2 Corinthians, but start in chapter 2, read the very end of chapter 2, and go all the way through 3, 4, 5 at least, right? Read the whole thing, but read those and just see where Jesus falls into that. It's all about him. That's why it was perfect what we did this morning, how we started. It's all about him, right? It's all about his glory, and it's all about us being transformed, and he is the treasure. The gospel is the treasure. This ministry is the treasure that he's given us, but it's a ministry for him and his glory. And so it's Jesus from beginning to end, and his authority and his presence with us. I want to look at Hebrews chapter 11, just in closing, because the writer of the Hebrews is right in line with what we have heard from 2 Corinthians 4. But he talks about the people of faith. And you know the faith chapter in chapter 11. He says, by faith, by faith, by faith. And he recounts all of this great list of people. I just want us to see the end of this because it deals with this idea that ministry comes with affliction and it comes with great glory. Skipping all the way to verse 36, he says, "Others that had faith suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword, they went about in skins of sheep and goats and destitute and afflicted and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us then run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith." Eric is saying about that foundation that we have. The founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so thankful for your word. I'm so thankful for the consistent testimony. And Lord, we're going to move into remembering your cross, remembering your sacrifice for sins, your atonement, satisfying the wrath of God against my filth, against our filth. And Lord, you endured all of this, and we need to just consider you. We're going to sing in a little while, I Survey, but Lord, we need to consider these things. Consider your cross. Consider your sacrifice. and Father, your love displayed in your Son for us. Help us now, Lord, as we prepare to celebrate, to remember your death, your resurrection. I pray that you would cleanse us. Lord, if there are things even now that you're bringing to our minds, would you help us, Lord, confess those things and put them to death so that there's nothing between us and you.